Today is the feast day of the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration being what we heard in our gospel lesson. When Jesus went on top of the mountain and in front of Peter, James, and John, his face has changed, his clothes become dazzling white, and the voice of God is heard much like at his baptism, "Behold, this is my Son, my chosen one." The Transfiguration. It's one of the seven feast days of Jesus Christ. It's also one of the 10 holiest days of our year. It's also the only feast in the church, the only day of celebration that we celebrate two times a year. The first one is always the Sunday before Ash Wednesday, very appropriately talking about Transfiguration as we enter Lent. And then the second one being August 6th, which is today. Now, the last time that today fell on a Sunday was 12 years ago. And whenever it does fall on a Sunday, it always kind of bumps that Sunday, and we have to celebrate, don't have to, we get to celebrate the Transfiguration. And so today, it might be another 12 years before we do it again. So today is a celebration. We're going to celebrate the Transfiguration. And again, we only do it twice, or we get to do it twice a year, more than any other feast. And the reason is because the Transfiguration serves as an important reminder. It's a reminder of what our faith is supposed to do. And that's why we do it more than the others. So our faith, it's not just supposed to make us feel comfortable. Our faith is not just supposed to give us a moral roadmap. Our faith is definitely not supposed to give us an opportunity to boast over others. But our faith, and when I say faith, I mean our life with Jesus Christ, our connection to the Lord, participation in His kingdom, our faith is supposed to transform us. It is supposed to transform us because we are supposed to transform the world. And that's the reminder that the Transfiguration gives us. And so, in the story of Jesus being transfigured on the mountaintop, no surprise, but you can find as many different theories about what's actually happening. There's libraries filled with what was happening. Well, we're not going to talk about those theories. We're going to talk about what I think is happening. So, when the Transfiguration happens, when Jesus is transfigured in front of us, I think that we are getting a glimpse at the perfection of humanity. We are getting a glimpse at the perfection of humanity. It's not Jesus' divine self peeking through. It's not His godliness poking out. It is the perfection of humanity being revealed in front of all of us. And the reason why I think it's the perfection of humanity is because it happens when Jesus is standing in the presence of God. In the presence of God like we were always supposed to be. Like in the Garden of Eden, we were supposed to stand in the presence of God, and through that proximity to God, we are transfigured. We are changed. And that's what we saw happening with Jesus. His appearance changed in front of the disciples. And of course, we call this a mountaintop experience. This is the mountaintop experience, I guess, along with the crucifixion. But we also have these moments of change in our own lives, our own mountaintop experiences, our own life-empowering moments. And these can be a happening weekend or a Crucio weekend or an Acts weekend or any other spiritual retreat that you might have, whether it be a personal retreat or a group retreat, like a DOK retreat or something like that. But besides that, we also have our baptisms, our confirmations, even our marriage can be a moment of transfiguration. Those moments in our lives where we can instantly recall and think back on as if we're living them again. Those moments that we can automatically feel the love that we had in that moment. Those moments where we can think back and feel the presence of God burning within us just as much as when it happened on that day. The presence of God pushing us, propelling us to take that next step to continue to build the kingdom that Christ started. Those are our mountaintop experiences. But even as great as they are, I think they're still too infrequent to really mean what I think Jesus would have us understand by being transfigured. There's a lost part of the liturgy, or maybe it's not lost, it's just that we as the clergy don't talk about it as much as we should. But the Eucharist is supposed to be our mountaintop experiences. The Eucharist, which we are here today, is supposed to be a transfiguring moment. But it becomes so routine, such a part of our weekly schedule, that we kind of lose what's actually taking place here. There's kind of an old saying that we joked about in seminary that when you walk into church for Eucharist, instead of getting a bulletin, they should actually hand out crash test helmets. Because if you're actually walking into the presence of God, if you're walking into a transfiguring moment, you better buckle up because you might get rocked, okay? It's not supposed to just be this nice and peaceful moment. Of course we do that, and I think we do that great here. But if we're talking about being transfigured, if we're talking about being in the presence of God, we should also be prepared to be disturbed. We should be prepared to be changed. We should be prepared that we're not going to be the same afterwards than what we were before. That's what it means to be transfigured. And the Eucharist, that's what it means at its core. We are different after than what we were before. And this has to be the case, because we can't come into the presence of God and remain unchanged. We have to be different. What we say is by taking in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, Christ's incorruptibility replaces our corruptibility. What that means is that what was broken is made new. What was impure is made clean. We are being restored. We are being strengthened. We are being transfigured. And all of these things happen when we take the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But the strange thing about being transfigured is that it's not for yourself. Let me explain. It's not for yourself. So Moses and Jesus, the two people in Scripture that we most identify with being transfigured, they're probably the two people who needed it the least. Moses was in direct communication, direct relationship with God well before this mountaintop experience where he gets the Ten Commandments. Remember the whole burning bush thing? It goes way, way back. Jesus, the whole pre-eternal Son of God, you know, always in constant, intimate relationship with God. The two people that we see being transfigured are the ones that probably need it the least. So if we think of being transfigured as giving them something that they didn't already have, you kind of have to think. It makes your mind wonder, well, what would they actually receive? And that's why I think transfigurations are not meant for us, but they are meant for someone else. And so if Jesus and Moses received anything in their transfigurations, is that they were allowed to participate in something that was for the benefit of others. For Moses, the benefit was for Israel, God's chosen people, God's children, the people who are waiting down at the bottom of the mountain. And so God pulls out all the stops, thunder and lightning, trumpets blaring, fire blazing, thick clouds of billowing, all communicating to God's people, all communicating to Israel that I am who I am is with them, that the Almighty God, the God of all, is leading them and loving them and with them. Jesus, again, God pulls out all the stops. Dazzling white robes, his face shining like the sun, the appearance of Moses and Elijah right there with them, the cloud coming in, the voice from heaven. And it was meant entirely for the benefit of Peter, James, and John, so that they might understand, so that they might perceive this seamless, this continuous relationship that Jesus has with the Father, and being able to understand the unlimited power that is behind it. And so you probably know this is coming. if being transfigured is not for you, who are you transfigured for? Who are you being transfigured for? When God spoke out of the cloud, God said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." And here's some of the things that Jesus told us. Love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those who serve the sick, the homeless, and the captive serve me. Feed my sheep. The greatest among you is the one who serves. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. In just four verses before our gospel today starts, and what I think the voice is really talking about, four verses before, Jesus says, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? And to understand that, I think St. Paul sums it up perfectly. Do nothing for selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you not look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. Look not to your own interests, but the interests of others, having the mind of Jesus Christ. So again, I ask you, who are you transfigured for? Meaning, what's your drive? What's your courage? What sets your heart on fire? What gives you purpose? What defines you? How do you identify yourself? Because I can almost guarantee you that that is what you're transfigured for. And the hard part is, who does it serve? Who does that serve? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't serve ourselves or care for ourselves. We probably don't do enough to take care of ourselves. But at the same time, to be transfigured is that you put the interest of others before yourself. And so, when you're doing that thing that you love, when you're doing that thing that gives you purpose, when you're doing the thing that pushes you and propels you, when you're doing the thing that you say, "This is the fullness of who I am," refocus your energy, reprioritize what you're doing so that you can see that what you accomplish serves someone else, that what you do is building the kingdom. And it's that refocusing, that changing your perspective, that is the act of being transfigured. And so if you're a lawyer, that means be transfigured for your clients. If you're a doctor or a nurse, be transfigured for your patients. If you're a manager, be transfigured for your employees and your patrons. If you're in hospitality or in sales or a police officer or an artist or a teacher or you're retired or in between jobs or however you spend the other 6 days of your week, that's probably what you're transfigured for. You are building a part of the kingdom of God that no one else can build. You see, our faith, our life with Christ, is not supposed to make us feel comfortable. Our faith is definitely not supposed to be something that we boast and hold over others, but our faith is supposed to transform us. And transform us because we are to transform this world. So who are you transfigured for? Now let us go serve them. To God be the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.